So our scripture lesson today is taken from the book, or I should say, the Acts of the Apostles. It is chapter 16, verses 16 through 34. And if you'd like to follow along, you can find it in the New Testament portion of your chairback Bible on page number 128. Hear now these words. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned to her and said to the Spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They're Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake, so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds, and then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house, set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Will you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, come. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So it is the year 51 AD. Two men who are followers of the way have come to the city of Philippi. It's a Roman city in what is now East Macedonia. They did not plan on coming to Philippi. They had been preaching the good news of Jesus Christ in what is now Turkey, going through the center. And they had planned on going up towards the Black Sea, towards Bithynia and Pontus. But the Holy Spirit stopped them. And unsure of what they were supposed to do, where they were supposed to go, they went down to Troas, which is on the Aegean Sea, and they stopped for the night. As they're sleeping, Paul, one of the men who was a former zealot who met Jesus on the road to Damascus, well, he had a dream. And in this dream, he sees a man standing. And the man says to him pleadingly, "Please come to Macedonia. Please come to Macedonia and help us." So Paul wakes up and he wastes no time. He goes and he gathers his friend Silas, and And he says, come on, we have to go. And together they set sail for Macedonia. They first go to Samothrace and then to Neapolis. And then finally, they make it to the capital of the district, the city of Philippi. They arrive and they spend their first couple of days just kind of wandering around, getting the lay of the land. But pretty soon Sabbath comes around and they want to worship. And knowing that this is a Roman city, they expect that any synagogue will be outside of the city wall, so they head out. And as they get outside the city gates, they see some women gathered at the river. So they sit down and begin talking to them. One of the women is a businesswoman. She deals in precious and expensive textiles, purple cloth. Her name is Lydia. And as Paul and Silas tell her and the other women the good news, her heart is moved. And when the service is over, she goes up to Paul and Silas and asks to be baptized, her and her entire household. And as soon as she's baptized, she's filled with such joy that she says, please come back into the city. Stay at my house, please. Well, Paul and Silas are in need of a place to stay, so they do. They go back into the city, and this time with Lydia. And as time goes by, others, encouraged by Lydia, begin to come to her house to hear the good news, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And soon they're meeting regularly in Lydia's home. But one day, Paul and Silas are headed back out of the city again to pray, and they meet a young slave girl. She's a soothsayer, and she's a pretty good one at that. See, she is like the oracles at Delphi, and she is said to be possessed by the spirit of Python. This is a spirit that apparently Apollo speaks through. So she answers the questions that people ask her, people who want to know things. She answers these questions with the voice of Apollo. Her ability to throw her voice, making it sound like it comes from all around, as well as her uncanny ability to read people, well, it's made her a hot commodity. And it's made her owners very rich. Her services are sought out by all people, from kings to peasants, all social standings. And as long as you have money, well, she's willing to tell you your fortune. She's an equal opportunity fortune teller. But on this day, this young woman meets Paul and Silas. And when she does, she recognizes that these two men are different. They have something special. They have something more. She doesn't know what it is, but in her mind, it can only mean one thing. They are slaves of the Most High God, Zeus. And in her demented state, she begins following them around everywhere they go, shrieking at the top of her voice. These men are slaves of the Most High God, she says, who proclaim to you a way of salvation. Now, it's unclear why she is following them, whether she's protecting her business by saying that they offer a way of salvation, or whether she is challenging them and asking them to prove themselves. Whatever is the case, she won't leave them alone. Day after day, she seeks them out, and everywhere they go, she's behind them shrieking. Well, at first, Paul and Silas ignore her. She has no power over them. But as time goes on, well, Paul gets annoyed. So as they're walking, he turns around and he says to her, to the spirit in her, I order you, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And at that very moment, the spirit of Python leaves her body, and she is silent. Now, being free of this unholy spirit might be good news for this slave girl, and it might be very good news for the ears of Paul and Silas. But it is not good news for the owners of this girl. See, with this exorcism, their lucrative source of income is suddenly gone. And they are furious. So they immediately grab Paul and Silas and they drag them to the marketplace and turn them over to the authorities, the policemen of the time. Well, since it's not a criminal case, the police take them before the magistrates, who are the civil judges. Now, the owners are so intent on revenge, and they know that the judges are unlikely to act on something where a spirit was cast out of someone. So they decide to use the one thing they know will anger the magistrates and incite the crowd. These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews. And they're advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe. They're trying to convert the fine people of Philippi. These Jews are a threat to our religion, to our way of life. They're proselytizing, which is forbidden by Roman law. Well, for the crowd, this is beyond the pale. I mean, the Jews are nothing but trouble, right? How dare they do this to our city? They don't even wait for a verdict. They immediately begin to attack. And the magistrates are as angry as the crowd, and they have Paul and Silas stripped of all their clothing and then order the authorities to beat them with rods. Paul and Silas have done nothing wrong, yet they're flogged mercilessly. The pain is severe. Blood is running down their backs, and just when they think they won't be able to take another moment of it, they're taken into the prison. And the jailer is told, put them in maximum security. So he takes Paul and Silas down to the innermost part of the prison, the dankest, darkest place. And after securing their hands and their feet to the wall and locking all the prison doors, well, he leaves and goes back to his quarters. Now, Paul and Silas are in the dark. They're in pain. They're bleeding. They're chained to a wall. It would seem like a hopeless situation, wouldn't it? I mean, they came here because of a dream, and now it seems that that dream, along with them, well, they might all die. Most people would be pretty discouraged, if not downright defeated, right? But Paul and Silas are not most people. They may seem helpless, but they're not. Their situation may seem hopeless, but it is not. Because their help and their hope is in the one who lived and died for all of us, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the Most High God, creator of all that is seen and unseen. They serve the God of the entire cosmos, the God who has claimed them and called them, the God who loves them with a love beyond any human understanding, and the God that has a purpose for them: to make disciples of Jesus Christ, to share his love with the world. They serve this God, you see. And they know, they've seen and they've experienced that no matter what happens, they can expect great things. Paul will later say in a letter he writes to the Romans that we know all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. See, whatever happens to them, they are assured that God will bring good out of it. Whatever happens, they know God is with them and God is for them. So Paul and Silas begin to pray. And as they pray, they begin to sing hymns of praise to God. The Holy Spirit moves within them, and they continue singing and praying and praying and singing. Their behavior is so unusual, so unbelievable, that the other prisoners are dumbfounded. They can't explain why anyone would be praising their God while locked up in the deepest, darkest part of a prison. I mean, surely their arrest is a sign that they've displeased their God, right? Yet here they are believing, are behaving as if the opposite is true. and wonder the other prisoners sit silent and listen. And sometime around midnight, the earth begins to shake. Deep in the dark of the prison, they cannot see what's happening, but the quaking continues, and it seems a very real possibility that the walls might collapse. I mean, they might all die here. But to the surprise of the prisoners, the earthquake instead causes the shackles on the wall to pop loose and the doors of the prison to open. And up in his quarters, the jailer is awoken by the earthquake, and he runs and looks, and he sees all the doors of the prison open, and he thinks, "This is a judgment. This is a judgment from on high. I am doomed," he thinks. "My fate is sealed, and that fate is really a fate worse than death." So he grabs his sword. He's going to kill himself when suddenly, from deep down in the darkest place of the prison, he hears a voice. "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." It's that Jew, Paul, who came in earlier. How did he know what I was going to do? The jailer grabs a light and he makes his way down into the cells, and he's shocked and amazed that Paul is telling the truth. Everyone is unshackled. The doors are all open, yet they're all still here. He should be ecstatic, but instead he's terrified. Who are these people? What kind of a God do they serve? I mean, what kind of a God frees them with earthquakes, yet tells them to stay put, all to save the life of somebody like him? Shaking with fear, he falls on his face before Paul and Silas, and he says, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do I have to do to escape the fate that I've been handed?" Well, Paul is no stranger to falling face first on the floor, on the ground, with fear and trembling before the power of God. And he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they begin telling the jailer and the other members of his household all about Jesus Christ, giving them the good news. And when the jailer hears what they have to say, well, he, like Lydia, does what that Christ calls all of us to do. He takes them up into his home. He washes their wounds. He cares for their physical needs. And as soon as these are met, well, he asks them, "Will you baptize me and my entire household?" And when they do, he invites them to his table, and they all share a meal together. And what a meal it is. The entire household is celebrating. They're rejoicing. They can't help but rejoice, you see, that the jailer has become a believer. He has been freed from the chains of a way of life that said his life was insignificant. A way of life that said his fate was determined by the whims of gods that cared nothing about him. Gods that used human beings as mere playthings or tools to get what they want. Gods that are not gods at all, yet wield tremendous power over us. Gods of our own making that whisper in our ears that we're not worthy, that we can never be more than we are right now, that our existence is nothing but an accident. Gods that teach us to believe that we only get what we can take from this world, and that the only thing that matters is self-preservation. Gods that tell us that the fate of others is not our problem. They rejoice, you see. They rejoice because his chains are broken and their chains are broken. They have met the living God. They've encountered Jesus the Christ, and through him their lives and the lives of everyone they touch will never be the same. They rejoice because they've been given a gift of grace and mercy. Now the next morning, Paul and Silas are back in jail. See, they won't allow the jailer to be punished, so they go back into the prison and they sit there and they're waiting, unsure of what's going to happen to them. Yet once again, they're not discouraged. They're not defeated. They trust that the God who made the earth quake, who broke their chains, well, that God's not going to abandon them now. And they soon find out that their faith is not in vain, because the jailer comes in with the authorities and he says that the magistrates have said that they can go. You and Silas are free, he says. You're free. Go, go in peace, my friends, he tells them. Well, most people would go, but not Paul and Silas. Paul's not about to let this happen. Paul says, wait a minute. The way we've been treated by the magistrates and the public, well, it's just shameful. I mean, the greedy and unscrupulous behavior of these tyrannical slave owners might have been what brought them before the court, but their subsequent arrest, their beating, their severe back wounds, their imprisonment, well, it was all prompted and made possible by one thing only: racism. They're Jews, you see. And as such, they are dogs in the eyes of the Roman citizens. And the fact is that a Jewish followers of Jesus Christ, well, they're even lower on the totem pole, you see, because even the Jews don't like them. They're not worthy of justice. They can be dealt with whatever in whatever manner that the public thinks they should be dealt with. And in the face of this blatant racism, well, Paul cannot look the other way. So he stands up and he blasts the authorities. They expect us to just leave quietly, he says. They had us publicly beaten without a trial, you know. And guess what? We are not leaving in secret. And then Paul blasts them with an important and shocking truth. We are Roman citizens, he says. We have rights. We are not leaving until they come and take us out of here themselves. When they're informed of this, well, the magistrates are terrified, you see, because in all of this, the arrest, the beatings, the imprisonment, well, no one saw anything else other than hated Jews. It never crossed any of their minds that these men may be Roman citizens. That citizenship puts a whole different spin on things. I mean, the magistrates could lose everything they've got. I mean, even their very lives for this miscarriage of justice. So Paul and Silas sit and they wait until the magistrates come in and publicly apologize and then escort them out of the jail in front of everyone to see. But as they do, they say to them, please leave the city. You may be Roman citizens, but your presence is a problem here. It's a disruption. Please leave the city. Now, they're not ordered to leave. They're asked to leave. And so Paul and Silas agree. They agree to go, but only after they do one thing. They go back to Lydia's house, you see. They want to see their brothers and sisters in Christ. They want to encourage them. And so they do. They have a service. And then they pick up their few possessions and they head out of town, on to the next place that God has called them to go, on to share news that so many are reluctant but desperate to hear. As they walk outside the city gates, it's easy to imagine the people in the city of Philippi watching them as they go. Two men, all alone, who have nothing but a few meager possessions. Two men who have no power in the world yet senselessly believe that they can make a difference. What craziness. Don't they know they're up against impossible odds? I mean, what can these two measly men possibly do that will change anything? And why would they even try? As Paul and Silas disappear from sight, they shake their heads. The people shake their heads and head back into the drudgery, the chains that is their lives. Up on ahead on the road, well, Paul and Silas are walking, and they're not worried at all about any of that stuff. You see, they've been beaten, they've been imprisoned, yet they leave the city with full hearts. They leave knowing that God is at work in Philippi. They leave knowing that the church they founded will continue the good work which they have been told and which they have been started to do. So they go, Paul and Silas, down the road, unsure of where they're headed, but they walk with anticipation. They walk eagerly to see what is next, because they've been given a job to do, you see. They have a purpose. And they know that the God who made the earthquake, well, God, that God is with them. So they walk confidently, knowing they can expect great things. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.